You have the scripture printed on your order of worship on the next panel. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along that way. What we're doing in this series of the Gospel of Mark is looking at the life of Christ. We're trying to focus in on the life of the most important person that has ever lived and ask, what is it that was different about Jesus Christ? Because what you see time and time again in the Gospels is that people came in contact with this man and their lives were radically changed. And what we want to be is a church where many, many lives, many, many hearts are changed continually, more and more into a healthier mode. And what the Gospel of Mark does is it very early on gives us a concise picture of what Jesus Christ's life was all about, what His mission was, who He was and what He came to do. And it's in this passage that we've got before us today that John Marshall just read for us. Jesus Christ basically says that what He came to do was establish a kingdom, an entirely new world, the kingdom of God. Excuse me. And He likened this kingdom to a couple of words that we've already seen, what He calls the good news or the gospel. That is, this kingdom is a new world that is opened up for people by means of the gospel. What we want to do this morning is look at what Jesus means about His new kingdom and how people responded to it, and then sort of look at our own lives and ask how we ought to be responding to this kingdom as well. Let me begin, though, by telling you about a woman named Susan Collins, who is from Fort Smith, Arkansas. Several years ago, she had a corneal transplant. And after having been blind completely for 12 years, and many more years before that, nearly blind, through the new procedures that were administered upon her, she was given her sight back, complete vision. In just an instant, she was able to go from being blind to seeing. This was possible because someone had donated their cornea to her. But what's truly remarkable and makes her story stand out is that the cornea came from her son. Her 15-year-old son had been in a tragic car accident and died suddenly. And it was his eye, his cornea, that was transplanted to his mother, and she was given new sight. And when she was given this new sight, her first words were, "I can see everything. I can't believe an entirely new world is opened up for me." That's really the picture that we have in the Gospel of Mark. That you and I, every single human being, in fact, lives a life in a kingdom of darkness. It's as though we're blind. But in an instant, we can enter into a brand new world where we can see all sorts of new things. A world that's unbelievably wonderful, beyond imagination. And this new world is opened up to us because the Son, the true Son, Jesus Christ, the one who, in just a few words before this passage, the Father said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The true Son who lived for you and me and died for us and was raised up for us and ascended back to the Father and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, even praying for His people right now. That same Son opens up this kingdom to us through His death. It's a beautiful picture. And that's exactly what Mark gives us. Let's look at that a little bit and talk about what he means by the kingdom. Now, when you and I think about a kingdom, you might think about a geographical sphere. You might think about a specific place. And that's not what the Bible means by the kingdom of God. Other people have saw the kingdom of God as a political reign. That is, you see this a lot in our day where people get involved in politics because they believe that through the political process, they can, in effect, bring in the kingdom of God. And I don't think that's what the Bible teaches either. You saw this historically in some ways back in the days of Constantine, who came along and through the Roman Empire, tried to Christianize the world. And in a reactionary mode, because the church became more worldly than the world became churchy, people started going out into the wilderness. And that's where we developed the monastic movement, the monks who went out into the desert. Why did they go out there? Because they knew the kingdom wasn't found in the world, so to speak. But they thought, going to the other end of the pendulum, that by through very ascetic means, denying themselves, that the kingdom would come to be in that way. And I want to suggest that's not the way to find the kingdom either. The kingdom, rather, is found wherever Jesus is. Jesus is the king. Jesus came and he said, "The kingdom of God is near or among you." It's because the king was among them. And so the way that we are to see the kingdom today is that we're sort of in an already not yet mode. That is, the kingdom of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is among us in the person of Christ, but Christ is not among us as he will be one day. That is, Christ will come again in great glory and fully realize his kingdom reign. But nevertheless, Jesus is on his throne now in heaven. And there is a kingdom that he is ruling and reigning, the kingdom of our Lord, and he does so in and through his followers. And that's what this passage begins to give us a picture of, that Jesus Christ invaded the worlds of four people that he described, two sets of brothers, Andrew and Peter, and then James and John, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. He erupts into their world like a bolt of lightning and thunder and radically changes their world. And as you see the gospel unfold, and certainly the book of Acts and church history unfold, you see that his kingdom was extended through these people that he invaded. And so he talks about it being good news that this kingdom has come. But as we mentioned last week, this good news is a tricky idea because it's good news in light of bad news. It's sort of like if you went to a physician, a cardiologist perhaps, and you've been thoroughly examined and he comes in and he says, "You know, it's amazing how successful heart transplants are these days." You'd say, "Yeah, that is really neat. Is there any particular reason you're talking to me about that?" "Well, yes, there is. You're going to be the recipient of a heart transplant." That's the bad news. But the good news is it's very successful. And the gospel is good news. It's talking about the mighty power that can erupt in a person's life through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus Christ has taken care of all that is necessary for people who are in the kingdom of darkness to come into the kingdom of light. But the bad news is we're naturally not in that kingdom. We all naturally are born into this kingdom of darkness, and we need Jesus to come into our life personally and erupt and give us that new world. And it's so sort of like God's alarm clock has rung, and it's ringing for each and every one of us that we must wake up and recognize who this man is, who is far more than just a man. So that's, I think, what he means by the kingdom. Now, how is it that these individuals responded, and how is it that you and I should respond? Well, he says, "Come. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, let's sort of digest each one of those statements. First of all, come. Anyone who enters into Jesus' kingdom comes at his invitation. God must call us. Jesus must issue an invitation to you personally. And that's why for many of you, maybe you grew up in sort of a religious environment. Maybe you attended a church many times. And all these things just seemed monotonous. They lacked an authenticity. But then, one day, it's like the veil was lifted, and you were given a new set of lenses to see the same truths you'd heard many times. And now it made real. It not only settled up here, but it resonated down inside of the core of your being. And that's because God had issued a particular call to you. Come, my child. Come in. Come into the kingdom. Well, how is it specifically that we respond to that invitation? Well, he talks about repenting and believing the good news. He says the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, as we've talked about, is a term that talks about a complete change of direction. Quite literally, it means change of mind. It comes from the Greek word that means change of mind. But in the biblical way of understanding the human being, it doesn't divide up the constituent parts into separate parts. If it speaks of changing the mind, it's in essentially saying change the whole person, that there should be a radical 180-degree turn in this person's life. That is, Jesus doesn't come into your world and offer to be a partner. Jesus is not an entrepreneur. Jesus is a king. He doesn't come in and offer to be a consultant, to be an interior decorator, to simply change around a few things in the interior landscape of your soul. He comes in, again, to erupt like a mighty volcano that changes the entire being. And so the repentance, if that call is genuine, if He is truly inviting you into His world, then the real response is one of, Lord, everything must change. My thoughts, my attitudes, the way I think of people, the way I feel about this world, my vocation, everything must change and come in line with King Jesus. That's what repentance has in mind. It's a recognition that I have been spending my whole life erecting a mighty kingdom for myself. And I have placed myself on the throne and I have orchestrated all the events of my life and all the relationships of my life. Everything to the end of my own glory. And now it's saying, no, that's vain and empty. Turn and be a servant of the great King of heaven and earth. Repent. Then he says, believe the good news. There's the word, good news, the gospel. That is, don't just turn away from the things that have led to this kingdom that you've erected for yourself, but turn towards the great truths of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has taken care of everything for you, that though there is such a desperation awaiting those who live their lives for themselves, there is great love and acceptance for anyone who turns in faith to Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the good news. And that's, the great picture that you get from Susan Collins' experience. That though there was great tragedy in her life as a blind person, that through the death of her son, she was given new eyes. And that's what you and I need to remember as we come to Jesus Christ, that it is through the death of the Son that I have new eyes, that I enter into this world of light and the kingdom of life. But faith is something that grows in us the more we live, the more we live as Christians and follow Christ. Something that was interesting that Susan Collins commented on right after she was born, right after she was given sight, she said, I can't believe it, because her other children, she said, looked so big. You see, in her own mind, she was seeing them as they looked 12 years earlier. Just little tiny bodies. Even though she knew they were growing older, she still pictured them as tiny children. And isn't that just like you and me? That you and I have a very small, dim, miniature view of God and of Jesus Christ. Growing as a Christian is not so much that my faith grows as it is that my Savior grows in my own understanding. That I move from seeing a very small Jesus, a nice Jewish peasant who can help my life, who can come alongside of me and help me in my kingdom, to one who busts through the doors of the temple and throws over the tables of the money changers. King Jesus, who goes to the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee in his first miracle and brings true life to the wedding feast by turning water into wine. This powerful, mighty Savior, the one who the prophets throughout the Bible anticipated as they saw small kings, frail and weak. They knew that there must be one more who would come after, the great King, the great Son of Israel, King Jesus, who would stand strong and reign in power and glory. So this was what was anticipated throughout the Bible. Now He's come, but you and I face the struggle every day of seeing Him as small and weak. Jesus then says, "Follow Me." Well, this is what it means to follow Him, that daily we must repent and believe the gospel. And remember that Christianity is about this person who is far more than a person. But for some of you, I would imagine, you haven't seen Christianity as being principally about a person. You've perhaps seen it as being about a code of conduct. It's behaving a certain way or not behaving an alternative way. Or maybe it's about being a good church person. You see, what Christianity is fundamentally about is a personal relationship with one who is a person, but far more than a person, who is a grand and glorious King, King Jesus. And seeing not only the person of Christ grow larger with each passing day, but His cross, that good news of what He has done for us, having His cross grow larger and larger with each day. Well, as you and I follow Christ, you begin to recognize that that's a costly experience. You cannot live as a follower of Christ, Jesus said this Himself, and not experience trial and tribulation. In a little veiled statement, this passage begins. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. John the Baptist is who it's talking about. What's he doing in prison? He was just the world's most popular guy, and now he's in prison. John preached such a radical message that the leaders of his day couldn't take it. Herod was sick and tired of him criticizing his adulterous relationship with Herod's brother's wife. And so he was thrown into prison. And eventually, that woman had John the Baptist's head cut off. That's just one example, but of course you see it in this passage as well, that as Andrew and Peter were called to follow Jesus, they immediately left their nets and followed Him. James and John, what did they do? They not only left their nets, but they left whom? Their father Zebedee. And this is one of the great principles that you see in the Bible, that as wonderful and cherished as families are to be, in comparison to our devotion to Christ, they are nothing. A few chapters later, Jesus is told, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you." He said, "Really? Who are my mother and brothers? Are they not you, the body of Christ? The ones who are truly united as soldiers of the great King, singularly united behind one purpose, to radically follow Him and be an extender of His kingdom wherever He would send you." It's costly, but it is so beautiful because what Jesus does is He takes us out of our kingdom of darkness and not only brings us into His glorious kingdom, but then He makes us agents of His kingdom as well. Sort of like secret agents in a foreign territory. Paul calls us ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as though our citizenship is in this kingdom that is already here, but not completely here. It will completely merge into this world and overtake this world when Jesus comes again. But in the meantime, you and I are to be fishers of men. Now, what is that picture entailing? We tend to think of that as being, oh, that's so cute, because these were fishermen and Jesus, you know, did a little twist of words. Jesus was so relevant, went into their world and gave a picture of how their vocation could be turned for God's purposes. Well, I think all those things are very true. And just as a side note, this isn't saying that if you're going to be a real radical follower of Jesus, you stop being a lawyer and start being a minister. Well, maybe some of you should stop being lawyers and be ministers. But he's not saying switch vocations necessarily. He's saying switch affections in your heart. The motivations for which you live is not for your kingdom, but for His. And then you become an extender of His kingdom. That language, fishers of men, in the Old Testament was used pretty frequently. And it was actually used in the context of judgment. Talking about God really as the fisherman that would go out to those who had lived their lives setting up their own kingdom and glory and living in rebellion against God. God would go out as a fisherman and hook them in the mouth and bring about final judgment for them. So while this has a warm and relevant picture, fishers of men, it's also a sobering picture that you and I as Christians are to go out into a world that does not love our Lord and serve as His ambassadors through which He draws people out of the kingdom of darkness and therefore His judgment into the kingdom of light and His eternal pleasure. But that's a difficult task of which none of us are fit. But that's where the gospel comes in again. You see, the gospel is not only the passport to enter into this new kingdom. The gospel becomes the air that you breathe daily. You and I daily recognize that we're unworthy in and of ourselves. But there is one who has lived for us, died for us, and then raised for us, in whom the Father sees us and is well pleased and loves us and is pleased to use us powerfully to extend His kingdom. The air that you breathe is the gospel, but you know what? It's also the food that you eat. In just a moment, we go to His table, and we will eat common things like little pieces of bread and some wine. For those of you that don't want the wine, there's grape juice. You say, well, what significance is this? But this is of grand significance. You know, it was through eating that Adam and Eve, our parents, so to speak, rebelled against God and took all of us with them. And it was through eating with His disciples that Jesus inaugurated His new kingdom. His first miracle was about wine. And His last moments with His disciples were about bread and wine. And when He closed that time off, He said, I will not eat this again with you until I eat it in my kingdom. When you go to the book of Revelation, you see that great feast in kingdom. It's in the kingdom. It's not a time of mourning. It's a time of great celebration. Because the kingdom of our Lord has finally, fully, beautifully, majestically, transformingly come. And all of us who come and follow Him will be there celebrating with Him. Let's feast together now.